We shall now turn to the chapter which we read, Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and our text for this morning is verse 24. Luke 13 and verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. We live in a world of violence and of tragedy. Think, for example, of the situation in the Congo. Over the past number of years, 5.5 million people have lost their lives in the war that has been going on, the civil war going on in the Congo. Just think of that. The population of Scotland, the whole population of Scotland, is 5 million. More than the whole population of Scotland wiped out in that war, the violence going on in the Congo, and it's still going on. Huge numbers of people in refugee camps, armies moving around, people's houses being destroyed, women being raped, all kinds of violence and wickedness going on. What a terrible world we live in. And then you turn to the other side of Africa, to Zimbabwe, and you see people there, used to be one of the richest countries in Africa, the breadbasket of Africa, and people, their money, the money that they've earned, means nothing. It's just paper. They cannot buy food. There's no food. Great poverty. Their government has simply destroyed the economy of the country. And then we think of the continuing violence in Iraq and Afghanistan. And then we think of violence in our own country. Yesterday, a man shot dead on the streets of London. Another man in Manchester, seriously ill after having been stabbed. These are just a couple of the things I picked up off the BBC website. Constantly, violence, crime, death, murder, robbery, rape. And then you think of accidents. Yesterday, a young man killed on the M8, his car overturned on the motorway. Friday, an old woman run over and killed in Edinburgh. All around us, we're seeing death. And then there's all the disease and the illness and hospitals full of people. People struggling with all kinds of pain and illness and death. And sadly, it's nothing new. That's the history of the world. You go back to the time of Jesus, and what do you see? This very chapter tells us about it. Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. Could anything be more tragic? You think of these men from Galilee who came up to offer sacrifices in the temple at Jerusalem. And while they were involved in offering their sacrifices to the Lord, Pilate and his troops came and massacred them. And their blood was mixed with the blood of the sheep and the goats and the bullocks that they were offering in sacrifice. And then we're told in this chapter too about 18 men upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, and they were killed. What a world we live in. The Apostle Paul speaks of the whole creation groaning and travailing in pain together until now. A whole world, universe writhing in agony because of man's sin and God's wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This whole world is full of misery, full of pain, full of accidents, full of diseases, full of death. Death reigns over this world. What was Jesus' response to the death of these Galileans, to the death of the men on whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Very challenging response. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Very harsh words. Sometimes you have to be cruel to be kind. We have to face the realities. And the realities are there for us. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What does all the death in the world speak to us of? What is the war and the violence and the pain and the suffering and the misery and the oppression speak to us of? It speaks to us of God's wrath against sin, and all of us are sinners, and therefore, at one point or another, God's wrath is going to reach you, and it's going to reach me. And what is God saying to us? Except you repent, you will perish. Unless you turn from your sins, you won't just suffer some minor pains and illnesses in this life. You won't just suffer physical death. But you will suffer eternal death in hell. Repent. Repent. That's the message of Scripture. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? That's the challenging message that comes from the Scriptures and comes from the Christ of Scripture to the generation in which he lived 2,000 years ago and every generation since. And it comes to us today, and it's as relevant today as it ever was. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Glasgow, repent. Scotland, repent. Britain, repent. America, repent. China, repent. The whole world is to turn from sin to God. And if the world does not turn from sin to God, the world will perish. And then we're told that a man asked Jesus a question. He said to Jesus, "Are there few that be saved?" Verse 23. Are there few that be saved? Why did he ask that question? Was it curiosity? Was it a spiritual interest? We're not told. It's an interesting question. Is it just a few who are going to be saved? It seems that only very few are being saved. But you notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't say yes, and he doesn't say no, but what does he say? Are there few that be saved? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive. The same message, isn't it? Repent, turn, seek the Lord, make your peace with God. It's all very well talking about abstract questions. All very well asking other few that be saved. And, oh, will this one be saved or that one be saved? But the question is, are you saved? That's the vital question. The question is, where do I stand with regard to salvation? The question is this. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, because if you don't strive to enter in at the straight gate, What will happen? When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then you shall begin to say to him, Lord, Lord, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and first which shall be last. Strive to enter in. Don't leave it till it's too late. Now let's look at these words. First of all, we notice that very few seem to be saved. There are very few true Christians. Think of the day of Jesus. At that time, salvation was confined to the Jewish people. They were the church, they were the people of God. There were one or two from outside, like the centurion who had great faith, or the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus asking that he would cast the devil out of her daughter. Yes, there were a few outside, but very, very few. Salvation was confined to the Jews, and so you think of all the nations, Egypt and Greece and Rome and Persia, all these great countries, India, China, the Americas, all the people who lived in these nations, in these lands, they were worshipping idols. And the very first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And therefore, as idolaters, they were on their way to hell. But even amongst the Jews, very few were saved. Because think of who the Jews were composed of. There was the Pharisees. They were the very strict people, very religious, very strict. They stressed the importance of the law and of the temple and of keeping the sacrifices and all the commandments. You remember what Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Why? You wash the outside of the cup and you forget the inside. You are like painted sepulchres, pretty on the outside and full of dead men's bones within. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You bind heavy burdens and lay them upon other men's shoulders, and you won't put out a finger yourselves to help or to bear that burden. You're very good at telling other people how to live, but what about the way you live yourselves? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you are hypocrites. Outwardly you make a great pretense of religion, but inwardly, in your hearts, you're rotten. You don't love God, you don't trust in God, you don't follow God. You are not sincere in your religion. Rotten. Hypocrites. So there were the Pharisees, and they thought, who's like us, so holy, so righteous? And the eyes of the Lord who sees into their hearts, hypocrites. Or think of the other great group of religious people in Jesus' day, the Sadducees. The high priests were Sadducees. They were involved in the church. They were active in the worship. And they were worldly in their lives. Keen on power. Keen on pleasure. Compromising with the world. The Sadducees. Worldly Sadducees. Where do they stand? You cannot serve God and mammon. That was Jesus' word to them. They were really just servants of mammon. Think of the other group of people in that society, the Herodians. The Herodians, they weren't particularly religious. They were upright, respectable people, and they were successful in worldly things. They were the people in power. Herodians. But what place did God have in their lives? Those followers of Herod? Go tell that fox, Herod. That's what Jesus thought of Herod and those who followed him. That fox. And then there were the publicans and sinners, the harlots. Well, surely they were lost anyway, the sinners of the world. But in our society today, it's not that different, is it? In Jesus' time, there was a tiny remnant of disciples, Peter and James and John and Thomas and Bartholomew. There was Mary and Martha, and there was Lazarus, and there was a handful of others, true followers of Jesus, true disciples, people who loved him and trusted in him and depended upon him. And then there were all these religious people and compromising people and worldly people and people wallowing in sin. Well, it's the same today. You find the strict religious people. You'll see them across the road there in St. Ninian's, Roman Catholic Church. And there are some people, and they're coming week after week, and they're coming to worship there, and they're coming to the priest, and they're making confession, confessing all their sins to the priest, and they're doing their penance, and they're fasting, and they're performing their various duties that the priests, the heavy burdens that the priests lay upon them. They're going and they're doing these things and they're saying their paternosters and doing all that is required of them. They have all these laws and all these rituals. And they bind heavy burdens and lay them upon men's shoulders. And they themselves will not put out a finger to carry the burden. They tell other people about the wickedness. The wickedness of immorality and the wickedness of adultery, and the priests themselves engage in immorality and in child abuse and homosexuality and all the filth that the Catholic Church has been shown to be covering up over all these years. What hypocrisy! Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, binding burdens for other men to carry and not carrying them yourselves. All this ritual, but where's the heart? And then you get the Sadducees in our society today, don't you? Very likely in St. Margaret's Church of Scotland, just next door to St. Ninian's, liberal teaching. Oh yes, they're religious and they have their services and they have their worship and they read the Bible and they sing their hymns. And yet, what is in it? They'll accept people who are homosexuals to preach in their churches and they will bless things like that. And then they'll accept immorality and adultery and all kinds of things. And they say, it's all right that people do these things as long as you're loving. That's what matters. As long as you're kind to your neighbor, it's all right. Everything will be fine and there's no such place as hell. And we all get on fine together and we'll all enjoy ourselves together, worshipping God and going to heaven. What rubbish. What unscriptural, unbiblical rubbish. Forgetting the word of God and the commandments of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do they keep it holy? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Think of how lightly they take the name of God in their lips. And then you get the Herodians in our society today. And I suppose in some ways that's the largest group. Those who are prosperous and successful and doing well and want to be happy and want to be rich and look after their families and getting on well in society, and yet, what is in it? What is their relationship to God? Are they preparing for God, to meet with God and for the judgment day? Are they remembering that except you repent, you shall perish? They're living as if there was no God, worldly and respectable, and yet their lives so empty. And then you get the publicans and the harlots in our society. You get those who are on drink and drugs and indulging in all kinds of immorality. And there is so much of it in our society, and brazen-faced. And there is a judgment day. The wages of sin is death. And which group do you belong to yourself? Oh, there is another little group. A little group of people who've been born again, who love the Lord Jesus and follow Him, who are aware of their sin and who pray for forgiveness. A little group of people who struggle with temptation, but who trust in the one who died on Calvary's cross to save them. Being justified by faith, they have peace with God through Jesus Christ. There's a little group of people to whom God says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Are you one of these? Or are you like the barren fig tree planted in the vineyard, blessed on every side, and yet where is the fruit? Blessed, and the Lord comes to you. He's given you a good upbringing, and He's given you good teaching, and He's given you His Bible, and He's blessed you with prosperity in this world, and He's provided for your every need, and He says, "Where is the fruit? I've come these 3 years looking for fruit, and I have found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" Very few seem to be saved. Very few seem to be true Christians. But then secondly, notice Jesus' exhortation. Strive to enter in. Are there few that be saved, Lord? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. It's vital to be saved. Notice verse 28. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When ye see, ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." What weeping and gnashing of teeth there will be there and then. Just think of it. You yourself cast out. And there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the godly people of the Old Testament, and the godly people of the New Testament, and the godly people you know today, and they're with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of our Father. And you yourself thrust out. How terrible. Weeping, grinding of teeth, screaming in pain, awfulness, lostness, helplessness, hopelessness, eternity without Christ. It's vital to be saved. Think of the joy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think of the joy of those who love the Lord Jesus and are welcomed by Him into heaven. Think of the feasting and the lights and the brightness and the singing, the joy, and then the coldness, and the darkness, and the lostness, and the depression, and the despair cast out. Cast out forever. it's vital to be saved. Oh, the awfulness of hell. We're given pictures of it in the Bible. A lake of fire. How terrible to be dropped into a lake of fire. To be dying and unable to die. To be in pain and no relief. I was hearing about a woman who was trying this past week to get some means whereby her husband would not be prosecuted. They went over to Switzerland. She was took away her own life. And he was seen as aiding and abetting her and taking away her own life. And she said, I want to be in control. I don't want to end up coughing and choking and dying because in misery because I can't breathe. What a picture. I want to be in control. And so she takes a pill and she thinks she's in control. And she opens her eyes. And she's out of control forever. Never in control again. Taken away her own life. I'm going to be in control. You're not going to see me coughing and choking and spluttering and struggling to breathe. Oh no. I'm going to be in control and I'll take away my life and that'll be the end. Oh, fool. Fool, fool, fool. She dies. And she opens her eyes in hell. Choking and spluttering and coughing and trying to die forevermore. Oh, friends, how we could weep over people who are so defiant against God, so determined in their fight against their Creator, and they reject the message of Scripture. And they reject the message of their own conscience that tells them, thou shalt not kill. You shall not kill yourself, and you shall not kill anyone else. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. How vital it is to be saved. But then, think too of this. The gate is narrow. Strive to enter in because the gate to salvation is narrow. What is the gate? It's the new birth. There's a wide gate, the first birth. Every one of us went through it. And thousands of millions of other people went through that big wide gate of birth. And then over there, there's a narrow gate. Oh, it's very narrow. It's so narrow, nobody can get through it. Not a soul can get through it in their own strength. The new birth, the second birth. Strive to enter in because it's narrow. You need God's help. You must not take it for granted that you're going to enter in through this gate. You mustn't think because I'm good living and I go to church and I don't do anything terribly bad and I have never murdered anyone that I'll get in through the narrow gate. No, it's too narrow for anyone to get in without striving. It's too narrow for anyone to get in without the grace, the saving grace of God, the irresistible grace, the almighty sovereign working of God, producing this new birth. Many people, they can't see the narrow gate, it's so narrow. to many people in Glasgow, even in the churches in Glasgow, and they don't know that there is such a thing as the narrow gate. They've never heard of the new birth. I'm sure if you were to go over there to the hundreds who go in and the thousands who go in to St. Ninian's all day Sunday in different shifts, and the people who go in to St. Margaret's, and ask them, have you heard about the new birth, the narrow gate? Do you know what it is? I'd be surprised if there was one of them able to give you an answer. A true answer. Oh, friends. So many miss it because they don't read the scriptures, because they don't listen to the word of God, because they reject the teachings of his word, and they go to churches that preach salvation through the sacraments. You're baptized, and when you're baptized, you're immediately made a Christian. Or you're a Christian because you do good works and you give to charity. The Bible tells us of the new birth. And Nicodemus, he was in the church. He was a leader in the church of his day, a teacher of Israel. And Jesus had to say to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot be saved. So there's some, and they miss the narrow gate. They can't see it. And there's others, and they don't get through the narrow gate because they're clinging to too much baggage. Can't get through the narrow gate with all kinds of baggage on your back. The baggage of sin, and the baggage of lust, and the baggage of worldly pleasures. And they're trying to keep all their worldly pleasures and all their worldly pastimes and all their worldly engagements and all their worldly associations. And all these things are so important to them. And they're thinking, I can be a Christian and do all these other things at the same time. I can give to God 10% of my life and I'll give 90% of my life to all these other things. It just doesn't work. It's not like that. It's not a matter of giving a tiny little bit of your heart to God and then giving the whole of the rest of it to the world and to its pleasures, to your friends and your enjoyments, to your sinful entertainments. No, it won't work that way. All the baggage has to go. If you're going to get through that narrow gate, repent and be converted. And what does repent and be converted mean? It means turn from that whole way of life. Turn from that whole ambition that you had. Turn from that whole pastime that you had. Turn from that whole direction that your life followed. And turn to God. Give up all. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And go in the opposite direction, following Jesus. That's the way, the only way. So many don't get through the narrow gate because they're clinging to all their baggage and they're not prepared to give it up for Christ. Remember the rich young ruler. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. Come and follow me and you shall have treasure in heaven. And he went away sad. Why? Because he wasn't prepared to give up all and follow Jesus. And then there's other people. And they don't go through the narrow gate because they're too proud. They're not prepared to humble themselves to go through this little gate. They want some great big gate. They want to be one of the party, one of the group, highly thought of, successful, prosperous, admired, in this narrow gate. No, the They despise the narrow gate. And they're not prepared to humble themselves. And they're not prepared. And they think to themselves, I'll be all right. I know what I'll do. I'll do this great work for charity. And I'll go out to Africa and I'll help people there. And I'll give money to children in need. And I'll get involved in this thing and that thing and this program, that program. And I'll do all these good works. And I'll smile at God and say, look, God, see all I've done. See all I've achieved. Aren't I good? They're too proud to accept the gift of salvation. And if they won't freely accept the gift, they will be condemned in their sins. Because there is none good, no, not one. And no matter how much you think you're good, no matter how much you think your friends are good, what saith the scripture? And the scripture cannot be broken, and the scripture cannot lie. What saith the scripture? There is none good. No, not one. Strive to enter in. Strive means seek. It means struggle. It means put energy into it. None get in without a struggle. Are you seeking? Are you striving? Are you seeking with all your heart? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Strive to enter in. And then, thirdly, finally, we notice that many will not get in. Many will not get in. Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Many don't get in because they don't seek wholeheartedly. They are distracted. They are so worldly. They are so caught up in pleasures and ambitions and cares. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. The pleasures. They don't seek the Lord with all their heart, so they don't get in. Others, they don't get in because they're making excuses. They have no time. They have so many problems. They have their health to be concerned about. They have their work to do. They have their family to look after. And they keep putting it off until it's too late. Felix, the Roman governor, was like that. When Paul spoke the truth to him, he trembled. He shook. He was frightened. He could see that what Paul was saying was true. Not just empty words. And he said, I will hear thee again when I have a convenient season. When the time is appropriate, I will hear you again about this matter. He put it off till it was too late. Just a few days ago, I was talking to a woman. She was telling me about her husband. He's now got Alzheimer's disease. She said, I'm so thankful. He didn't leave seeking the Lord till now. There he is in a nursing home. And he's incapable of thought. Recently, she said, I knew that Psalm 119 was his favorite psalm. So I started reading the psalm to him. I had only read two or three verses when he said, that's enough. He was a godly man. He loved the Lord and the things of God. But his brain has been destroyed by Alzheimer's. He cannot think. But the Lord knows him and the Lord loves him. And he's safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. He had entered in through the narrow gate many, many years ago. Don't put it off till it's too late. How many enter eternity suddenly? Sudden death. How many enter eternity under the influence of whatever it might be, pain-killing drugs that take away from them the consciousness of what's happening? How many enter eternity and their minds and memories have gone? But oh, to be ready. Today is the day of salvation. Don't keep putting it off. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock. When does the master of the house shut the door? Well, it seems with some it's even in this lifetime. And there are some people, and you see them so interested in Christian things, and they're concerned, and coming to church, and they're reading their Bibles, and then they seem to get hardened, and they drift away, and they forget it all. It seems the day of grace has passed. Although we've always got hope, and when a person's still alive in this world, we always have hope. But one thing we can be sure of is that the master of the house rises up and shuts the door when a person dies. There's no second chance. No second chance. Once the door is shut, that's it. When once the master of the house has shut to the door, it's as it was in the days of Noah. Seven others went with him into the ark, and God shut the door. And then the rain came. And you can imagine the people gathering round the ark, trying to get in, knocking on the door. Too late, came the voice from within. God has shut it, I can't open it. The day of grace has passed. The day of opportunity is gone. And the floods came and carried them away into eternity. When once the master of the house hath arisen and shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, say, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall say, I know you not whence you are. If we don't get to know the Lord in this world, we won't get to know him in the next. And know here means a saving relationship, a love relationship with him. I know you not whence you are. And they shall begin to say, oh yes, you must know us. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. People of Jesus' day, they could say, well, we remember you walking along the street, and we remember sitting at a meal with you, and you even came into our house, and you had food there. You must know us. And he shall tell you, he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye that work iniquity, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He knew them all right, in the sense that he knew that they were workers of iniquity. And it's the same today. People can say, well, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. When a Christian is in your home, you have the presence of Christ there. Christ is in the Christian, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you know a Christian, and if a Christian comes into your home, and if you eat with Christians, and if you come to church with Christians, yes, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. We belong to the group, we belong to the church. We were there with the Christians, with Christ. I know you not whence you are. I tell you, depart from me, all ye that work iniquity. What an awful thing it is to think of a person knocking at a closed door. Sure, we've all done that at times. Maybe we've gone to some place or other, some meeting. remember an elder from Glasgow telling me he went to Edinburgh one time to a service. He was delayed, and when he got there, he was knocking on the door. Nobody heard. Didn't get in. Gone all that way, and locked outside. That wasn't a pleasant experience. It was far more unpleasant. Infinitely more so. To be knocking at the door of heaven. Do you think you'll be there, knocking at the door of heaven? Lord, Lord, open to us. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let me in, let me in. Depart. But I used to read your Bible. I used to say grace at mealtimes. I went to church. I tried to keep the commandments. I tried to do good works. Depart from me. He that work iniquity. Oh friends, today is the day of salvation. Strive to enter in at the straight gate and do that now. Don't leave it for some future date. Don't just say, I hope everything's going to be fine. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Make sure. Don't stop till you can say, I know him in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against